We do turn to the Word now in Proverbs chapter 1. Please open a Bible if you've got one. Also, it'll be on the screen behind. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll start at verse 8 tonight. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver, and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Amen. And we welcome Pastor Michael to bring us God's message for us. Thank you, Michael.
Thank you. Thank you, James. And good evening, everybody. We've come here to God's Word, so it's appropriate that we pray to the Lord now, as we seek his wisdom on it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've just heard from that first psalm, we're to tremble before you. And Father, as we come to this book of the Bible, its very instruction is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So Father, we start there in submission to you. We sit under the authority of your word and your voice in the scriptures. And Father, we pray that you'll give us indeed wisdom. Father, your word is useful for many things, for teaching and correcting and rebuking and encouraging, and Lord, particularly, Lord, in the book of Proverbs, for training in righteousness with such practical wisdom. So, Father, we pray that you'll help us as we look at this passage to know how to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A newspaper headline said this: A teen in dance party death, a good young kid swayed by peer pressure. Peer pressure to take drugs leading to death. A headline like this doesn't surprise us, yet it could have just as easily have been: a teen dies of alcohol intoxication due to peer pressure. A drunk teen crashes a car and kills passengers due to peer pressure. Or many teens end up with lifelong STDs due to peer pressure. A website called Family First Aid had 6 tips on how parents can combat and tackle peer pressure. These were the headings, open lines of communication, have clear expectations, know their friends, be involved, talk about issues, pick your battles. And I suppose these tips are helpful in tackling peer pressure, but better advice would be to get teenagers to read these first 2 chapters of Proverbs, because these chapters have some clear guidance concerning peer pressure. Yet it's a challenge for us all, isn't it, to make wise choices when you're under this power and weight of pressure from those around us. But it's especially a challenge when you're young. And that's why this topic of peer pressure comes from a passage directed at the youth. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." This section is directed at sons, but it, of course, equally applies to a daughter in its application. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, do not forsake your mother's teaching." Why? Verse 9, "They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." So the benefit of wisdom here is this: the truth of God will adorn your young people's lives like a magnificent crown on a king or a beautiful necklace on a queen. However, it equally applies to us all here today, because verse 8, "my son," is also a way of addressing a disciple. So here we're all called to attention, called to hear God's word on this matter. Verse 8 is addressing the one who, in context from verse 7, fears the Lord. This is addressing the believer who, in New Testament language, has submitted to Christ as Lord. And it applies to every believer, because in reality, who of us doesn't get affected by peer or community pressure? I guess we all desire to be loved and accepted by our peers. We all desire a feeling of approval from our families, from our employers and co-workers and leaders, teachers, and the community we spend time in. But of course, not all peer pressure is bad. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." You know, we as a church community can spur one another on to do what is good and right, and peer pressure can help, you know, a friend do better in their studies. Community pressure can help restrain evil and so forth. Yet it's often the negatives we see with peer pressure. We often observe the spurring on of someone else to do something wrong or sinful. And that's why we have this warning here in verse 10. If you look at that, verse 10, it says, "My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. Do not consent." Now, peer pressure is serious, I mean, even in the Old Testament law, the Old Testament law talks about peer pressure. In Exodus 23, chapter 23, verse 2, it says this: "Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. And when you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit." So God's word here is simply, you know, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. So back to Proverbs 1:10, "My son, if sinful men, literally sinners, entice you, do not give into them." Now we might be thinking, hang on, aren't we all sinners? Well, yes, we all sin. But the Hebrew here, sinners, as is often the case with this term, is a term used for unbelievers who continue in willful sin. So this verse is saying, young people, if unbelievers entice you to sin, do not give in to them. You know, do not consent. You know, you've got to have some backbone, you know, stand your ground. And then in verses 11 to 14, we have a graphic example of the sins of murder and theft that sinners may try to pressure the young person into. And all through this section, notice the plurals indicating this is a group, this is a crowd, this is peer pressure here. So if you look at me here at verse 11, from verse 11, "If they say, come along with us, let's," as in let us, "lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot." And in verse 11, those words there, "come along with us," is a common call for those who try to entice and pressure someone to do something sinful. Now, I suppose most people, and certainly most youths, don't feel a lot of peer pressure these days to go out and, you know, commit murder and robbery. But they may be enticed, for example, to bully someone, which in some cases has led to the death of the victim. There's often peer pressure to join the crowd and, you know, pressure someone or, you know, put someone to the outside. You know, there's physical bullying, verbal and social bullying, and of course these days, cyberbullying. As God-fearing Christian, God's word says to all of us, you know, do not get caught up in such things. Don't join the crowd in some social media attack on someone. As our text says, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. Do not succumb to this peer pressure to say bully. But there's many other peer pressures out there. You know, most teenagers are going to be pressured to vape. They're going to be pressured to take drugs and get drunk. There's a huge pressure for teenagers and others to engage in premarital sex, whether it's a one-night stand or it's pressure from a boyfriend or a girlfriend to do this or that. And according to the testimony of many young people, there's a huge pressure today to engage in sexting. And then, of course, there's the porn epidemic. 9 out of 10 boys, 6 out of 10 girls are exposed to pornography online before the age of 18. You know, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. And a further application to consider is this. That is the peer pressure to think a particular way. We're living in an age when sinners, as in unbelievers, are putting a lot of community pressure on Bible-believing Christians. Secularisation in Australia is making it difficult for Christians to maintain their faith and values in the face of pressure to conform to the more secular beliefs and practices. Moral relativism is a philosophical position that ethical and moral judgments are relative to a particular culture, society, or individual. According to moral relativism, there are no objective or universal moral standards or principles that apply to all people and all cultures. This view is popular in Australia and conflicts with Christian beliefs in absolute moral standards and principles. Our political correctness has gone crazy in Australia. There are huge community pressures to conform to a politically correct language and attitudes which conflicts with Christian beliefs on such issues as marriage, sexuality and gender. And we see this community pressure in Australia when schools or sports teams or workplaces, you know, have certain days when people are pressured to wear something, for example, rainbow colours. We see this when people are being pressured to use gender language. A persecution is another form of group or community pressure on Christians, whereby Christians can face persecution for their faith, including discrimination, harassment, violence, and even in some countries, imprisonment or death. And then there's religious diverse communities that create a community pressure on Christians as well. In communities with diverse religious beliefs, Christians may feel this pressure to be accepting of other religions in a pluralistic way, which can be challenging when it conflicts with the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. Christian schools are being pressured in many areas today regarding the curriculum they teach, the standards they have for employees, and there is far too many areas to go into where the woke crowd are pressuring the God-fearing Christian. Yet the wisdom from Proverbs says this, "My son, if sinful men, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. Do not give in to them. Hold your ground." Or verse 15, "My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths." You know, do not succumb to this peer and community pressure when it conflicts with the word of God. So why? Well, the path of sinners is evil and it leads to destruction. Bitter, bitter destruction. So let's look at the path of sinners. So we're looking here now at verse 16 to 33. So, "My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their path." Verse 16, "For their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood." We don't consent, we don't give in, because it leads to verse 16, evil. Verse 17, "How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it." You know, sinners set a trap for believers to entice them, but the trap will spring on them, verse 18. "These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it." The path of sinners is doom. Yet, of course, they have opportunity. They have opportunity for wisdom. If you look there in verse 20, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. And notice that wisdom's voice, like the call of God, goes to all. Notice as well that wisdom's voice isn't hard to hear. Wisdom calls aloud. You know, she raises her voice. And she's calling out on the streets, the public square, the city gate. And this shows us that wisdom is not restricted to the temple or for us, you know, a Bible study or church on Sunday. Wisdom is out there where you need her. She's on the streets. She's at the skate park. She's in the schoolyard, the workplace. She's at the parties and the social gatherings and the sports clubs. Wisdom is there and she's calling out. She doesn't act in secret like those who often entice do. Wisdom broadcasts her voice and stretches out her hand, verse 24. And she's calling out to three types of sinners in verse 22. Three types. The simple ones. These are those people who are naive and gullible, those who believe anything. And then there's the scoffers or mockers. They are those who think they know everything and laugh at what is important. And the third group there mentioned is the fools. The fools are not fools because of low IQ, but fools are those who are ignorant of the truth or stubborn or refuse to listen to the truth. And if these sinners responded positively to wisdom's call, they would have received the heart and thoughts of wisdom. But these sinners, these enticers, verse 24, have rejected her voice. They have refused to listen. They reject the voice of wisdom, and it means bitter, bitter destruction. In verses 26 to 27, words are used to describe the path of sinners who reject wisdom. Words like disaster, calamity, distress. And verse 28 is a picture of picture describing abandonment. Verse 28 says, "Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me." Verse 31 says, "They will eat the fruit of their ways." Basically, they will reap what they sow. And then in verse 32, it gets even worse. It talks about destruction even to the point of death. The path of the sinner is a horrible, horrible road. Rejecting wisdom, serious, is described as hating knowledge in verse 29. It's akin to verse 29, rejecting the fear of the Lord. And by ignoring the voice of wisdom out on the street, by ignoring the voice of God, you're saying, "God, get out of my life." And guess what? That's what God does according to Romans chapter 1. God lets the sinner go and hands them over to their sinful desires. And verse 26 says, "Wisdom will laugh and mock those who reject it." Now, of course, here wisdom isn't saying she laughs at the unbeliever's horrendous situation in some malice sense, but laughing in the sense that how absurd it is to choose a way of foolishness over wisdom when there are such horrific consequences. So whether you're a sinner who entices others or a victim of some sinner's enticement, the consequences are set in place: calamity, distress, and disaster, the path of sinners. So coming to community pressure to reject God and his holy will is the broad road leading to destruction. Still no convincing? Well, here are some biblical illustrations to reinforce the point. Moses is up the mountain in Exodus 32. The peer pressure from the people below is on Aaron. And I'm in Exodus 32, verse 1. "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us.'" Aaron yields to this enticement and pressure. He consents and he makes a golden calf, and following this was judgment and much destruction. I mean, Samson, he was enticed by Delilah and he consented, and it ended up with the Philistines overpowering him. Now think about the Israelites. They send 12 spies into the promised land. This is a land promised by God. You know, Joshua and Caleb come back and say, let's go in. But then there was a community pressure led by 10 other spies and resulted in Israel wandering in the desert for 40 years. In John 12:42, the Pharisees put peer pressure on some Jewish leaders not to confess their faith in Jesus, and they succumbed to the pressure, for they loved the praise from men more than the praise from God. And then, of course, there's a classic of being enticed into sin, and that is, of course, Eve. Eve was enticed not by sinners, but by Satan himself. And she consented and took the fruit. And then Adam consented and took the fruit, and disaster followed. So the question is there any hope for the sinner? Is there any hope for the unbeliever? And what about the believer who consents and the one that falls into some sinful enticement? Well, there was one who was enticed and he never consented. And of course, his name's Jesus Christ. Jesus' second Adam never consented. He never gave in to temptation to sin. And yet he was pressured. He was pressured by Peter at one point not to go to the cross. Jesus himself felt the pressure not to go to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, and, you know, to the point of sweating blood. Jesus was a victim of community pressure as they banded together and cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Jesus was crucified. He died on the cross so that those with faith in him might receive forgiveness of all those times I've said yes to that enticement and consented to some sinful temptation. Jesus was crucified to save a people for himself. People like Peter, who under pressure consented three times to the denial of Jesus. People like David, who consented to his own lust and committed adultery. Jesus died for people like you and I, who have fallen for fleshly, worldly, sinful enticements and need forgiveness. Yet as we understand the fear of the Lord, by God's grace, we should not fall into sin as often. Therefore, we need to heed these warnings here today. These verses in Proverbs remind us that we should not give in to peer pressure and engage in God-dishonouring sinful behaviour. The verses here are trying to encourage us to stand firm and not succumb to this pressure. And it's exactly what the New Testament preaches. It's the same message in James 4:4. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Or Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Or 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And even again from the wisdom of Proverbs in chapter 13, verse 20, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. So what is a path of wisdom? So let's look at that. Same situation. You're under peer pressure. You're being enticed. Maybe it's a youth being tempted into some form of sexual immorality. Maybe it's an adult who's a partner in a business, and you're being tempted to do something slightly illegal that everyone else is comfortable with. Maybe you're a Christian leader who is under pressure to accept worldly practices in the church that the Bible condemns. Well, wisdom's calling out. Remember, she's on the streets, she's at the party, she's in those boardrooms, she's at the eldership meetings, she's everywhere. And the wise person hears her voice and says no to the temptation, and they stand firm on the word of God. Well, in contrast to the destruction for the fool in verse 32, in verse 33, it says this, but whoever listens to me, this is wisdom, will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. And generally, because a lot of Proverbs, it's generally, they're not ironclad statements, generally that's what happens. When you listen to and choose and obey the voice of wisdom, what follows is blessing. Blessing follows wise choices. You see, God, in his infinite wisdom, has created a world to function a certain way. So the consequences of wisdom and folly are set in place, and you can't change that. The moral order and makeup of the created world is established. However, when under peer pressure, we choose whether to embrace wisdom or reject her. We choose blessing or destruction. While wisdom calls loudly, chapter 2 reminds us it takes action to receive her. And this is indicated by the 8 verbs in the first 4 verses of chapter 2. If you look at that, actions required to get understanding, insight, and wisdom. So look at this section here. If you accept and store up, verse 1. If you turn and apply, verse 2. If you call and cry aloud, verse 3. If you look and search, verse 4. Then verse 5, you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Then you'll receive knowledge and wisdom. Seeking wisdom here in these verses is like the New Testament seeking the kingdom of God. So where does wisdom come from? Well, it starts with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, chapter 9, verse 10. And using the word beginning means the fear of the Lord is the foundation. The starting place for wisdom is on your knees in submission to the Lord. And then you seek wisdom. You seek it through what? Verse 6. I'm not sure we've got verse 6 up there. We have got verse 6 up there. That's where you seek wisdom. It tells you his mouth, God's mouth, the God-breathed scriptures, the word of the living God, the word become flesh, Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God and the foundation of the wise life. And I'm going to close with this illustration that hopefully illustrate the point. In the jungles of eastern Sri Lanka, 15 soldiers of a government commando unit were saved by two dogs adopted as mascots. According to a news report, the soldiers were completing a 10-mile hike when their dogs sensed danger. Running ahead towards a waterhole where the unit planned to rest, the dogs suddenly began barking and circling the area. The troops searched carefully and found 12 buried grenades attached to a stretched tight wire trigger. It's intriguing to think about these two jungle mascot dogs whose senses were tuned to the smell of danger. The soldiers escaped serious injury and even death because they listened to these barking dogs. And when it comes to peer pressure, when it comes to these enticements, these temptations, they are like hidden grenades ready to blow your life apart. And we need to listen to the barking, the howling call of wisdom. She is crying out to us today, warning us of the danger, and we need to listen. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, my daughter, my church, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us this book of wisdom, practical wisdom that Proverbs gives us. Lord, we pray that we'll heed the warnings that it gives us here tonight in these scriptures. And Father, we pray that you'll help that to be implanted in our thinking and part of our mind renewing process so that we can think wisely and act with integrity when we are enticed in different ways. So Father, we pray that you'll give us strength and your spirit will be at work in us. So that we hear the voice of wisdom as she speaks through the Holy Scriptures. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.